analyze it. Yep.
Well, I got to get to my music.
Yep.
Right.
And you want to fade down the music because I'm heading up there now.
Try to get you a little better. So I'm going to start in Genesis 25, and listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 25, verse 8, okay? Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. I think the NIV says full of years. And so I'm not sure, but when I look in the mirror, I've got gray hair. I think I've got full of years. Some of you got more full than I am. But we're going to talk about what it means to live a satisfied life today. And I think you'll be encouraged as we go through that together. So we're going to pray now and sing our songs to the Lord and prepare our hearts for a time of worship. God, we love you and give you praise for being so kind to us. You're kind to us in ways, Father, we can't possibly imagine. But we can imagine the ways you are kind to us. One of those ways is, God, that you chose to send your Son, die on the cross for our sin. And wow, what a deal we got. We got forgiveness, we get eternity, and yes, we can even have satisfaction, not only here, but what is to come. So, Father, today, no matter where our hearts are this morning, help us. Help us to have a heart that's bent towards you, to love you, to honor you, and to praise you. And Jesus, we want to pray all these things for you and through you and to you. Amen.
We're going to continue looking at some scripture this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 95. It says, come, let us sing for the joy. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Before we go on to sing this morning, remember this is October, so this is Minister Appreciation Month, and Vern is going to lead us in prayer this morning concerning our pastoral.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your word that you have given us. We pray that you would be with Jeff and Stephanie as you have sent them here to claim your word. Bless them, give them encouragement.
Okay, let's be standing as we talk. We're going to sing songs this morning that kind of lead us to satisfaction. We can only be completely satisfied if we have Christ in our hearts and we're looking to him. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And this is a short little song that I sang decades ago in Sunday school. But it's into my heart. And so as we begin to worship this morning, we want to ask that Jesus come into our heart. Father God, we have concern today for our Jewish friends in Israel and the mess that it is over there in that country. Father, we ask your blessing upon them, and we ask, Father, that as they pray now to you, I pray that they recognize Jesus Christ and that they would turn their hearts and their minds to him in this difficult time. We know from the Bible that many Jews do not recognize Christ for what he is. So we just pray that they have a new concern for you and that the Holy Spirit will stir them to consider who you are. So, Father, we ask that among our friends and family here in the United States as well and in the leadership of our country. And anyway, we just ask for an awakening of you and that you come into our hearts and that we are mindful of your teaching so that we are worthy to be called your children and to take your grace and mercy. In your son's name we pray. Amen. The next song is Just a Closer Walk with Thee, and it actually has a line in it that says, I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee.
Us that we waste a lot of time being a lot of things except satisfied when we don't walk with our Jesus and take him as the friend that he will be. So what a friend we have in Jesus.
Savior, still our refuge. Take
I should have done this before we sang that song, but in a book that I have, it has the background of this song that we just sang. And it says, Joseph Scriven, who wrote this tune, was born in Ireland in 1819 and was an Irish immigrant to Canada. His life was filled with grief and trials. He enrolled in a military college, but was forced to give up that ambition due to poor health. Soon after that, his fiancée died in a tragic drowning accident on the eve of their wedding. He devoted his life to preaching and helping others, and this hymn and its message has certainly helped many people over the years. The amazing thing with music is that it has the ability to touch others long after we are gone. And I have a friend of mine that I don't get to see very often, but her favorite song is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So interesting thing. So I texted this, that we were going to sing it tomorrow, today, and sent her this background of the song. And she said, that sounds an awful like my other favorite song, It Is Well With My Soul. And I said, that is amazing, because that is my other most favorite song. And so they do have similar stories, but we just need to turn to our Lord when we have trials and temptations. So let us be standing as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion this morning. We're going to use the same song we used last week, and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Sang beautifully this morning. It was wonderful to worship with you. You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
I thought that I'd tell you a little bit of an instance that happened in my life and try to make a point with that. When I was 2 years old, I started having spells. And I would be just playing normally, and all of a sudden, I'd just flop over on the floor and turn blue. And of course, the folks took me to the doctor at Grand City. And he said, oh, it's just a little baby. It's probably something he'll outgrow. Well, not too long later, I had another spell, and Mom didn't think I was ever going to start breathing again. So she picked me up and hopped in the car and ran down to where Dad was cultivating corn and said, we're going to have to go to the doctor. So Dad just shut the tractor off and got in the car, and we went up to Bedford. And there was a doctor up there by the name of Rymel. I don't suppose there's anybody here ever heard tell of him. But I thought he was a good doctor after he saved my life. But he didn't know what was my problem, but he knew it had to do something with breathing. So he arranged for Dad and Mom to take me to Des Moines. Called the doctor and all this. And so they just dropped everything and took me up there. And they got up there. Well, I had an uncle that lived in Winterset. He knew all about Des Moines. So they stopped and picked him up, and he took us to the hospital. The only problem was it was the wrong hospital. And so Dad and Mom went in there expecting the doctor to be there, but that's kind of everybody just kind of ignored him. And pretty soon Dad got a hold of somebody and said, we're going to have to do something about this kid. We're going to do it now. And so they come to find out the doctor he had called was waiting for me at another hospital. And he couldn't come to this hospital because he was waiting for me over there. So finally they got it all straightened out. And there was at the time there was an instrument that could go down into your lungs with a light on it so that they could see what was going on down there. And so that's what they did. It was the only instrument like this west of the Mississippi. So they went down there and pulled out some stuff, and I'm here to tell a story. So, far as I know, I never did keel over and not be able to breathe again. So, but at any rate, I wanted to tell that story because, you know, if my folks had said, I don't believe that they can make a light small enough to go down into a baby's lungs, or I never heard of such a thing, you know, maybe he'll get all right by himself. You know, I would never have been here. But there's a verse here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So it would have done no good to have those things if my folks hadn't taken avail of it. And so in the Bible here, we have all kinds of examples of where God worked in human people's lives and how he blessed people. And we know that, but if we don't accept Christ as a Savior, or if we don't let him get really into our hearts, then it's just like hearing it but not doing nothing. And if you don't do nothing, well, nothing happens. It's like going to the doctor and getting a bottle of medicine and putting it on the counter and just leaving it there. It don't help you. So I just remember and just think about all the things, all the blessings I've had from God, and how we have to avail ourselves to God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're a great and wonderful God, and you sent Jesus to this earth so that we might have life everlasting. Lord, we haven't really done anything to deserve all that you've given us, and we just thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that we take you into our hearts so close that we desire to do the things that you'd have us do. Do the things that spread your word to other people. And just thank you, Lord. Amen.
I'm probably the only guy sweating, right? I want to share with you a verse that came across last night and also this morning in my studies. If you, can go there if you want. This is not part of the message time. This is a bonus part of the time today. And I know you like bonuses, right? So, well, we had a wedding rehearsal in Kansas City on Friday night. We had a wedding yesterday in Kansas City, of course. I was the one that helped officiate the wedding. One of my favorite things to do is help young people get married. I've done that several times over here. It's a great time. And one of those things I really enjoy. I especially enjoy meeting young people. It's a great thing. Anyway, Derek and Ashley stayed down in Kansas City last night, and so we had the kids today. And we brought them back last night, and I've got a story about that too. But we were the first ones in the chow line at the wedding rehearsal, and which is a great thing. And the kids got food, and then we were the first ones in the dessert line, at the wedding feast last night, and then the first ones in the dessert line, and so the kids, they had a great time, you know, chowing down and things like that. And then we drove back home from Kansas City, and we had to stop at Maryville McDonald's, and Nana offers the opportunity, would you guys like to have some french fries? What do you think the sound was? Yeah! Wow, great! It was, here we are, 9 o'clock at night, well, not quite 9, 8:30 or so. And we're getting french fries at McDonald's, they want it. And I'm thinking, how can these kids who've eaten all night long eat french fries? And we know that, right? How they can do that, because we're probably guilty of the same thing. I say that to you because if you're in that Psalm 16 passage, Psalm 16, the Lord says this. He says, you have made known to me the path of life. Listen to this. In your presence is fullness of joy. And when you're full, you really feel like eating that much. I mean, when you're full, what do you normally feel like doing? Taking a nap. That's a great response. Yeah. Let's do that after church today, okay, gang? After church. Nap time after church. But the reason that we pause in the middle of a service like this is because I truly believe, and I've experienced this, and I know some of you have too, when you pause to be in the presence of God, what does that verse say? you're going to have fullness of joy. I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of us forget that? I'm guilty of it. And there's times when life just seems overwhelming, life seems tough. You know, Deb mentioned the attack in Israel. There's just things in this world that are just too much to handle. And we've got to pause to be in the presence of God to have the fullness of joy. So let's do that for just a few seconds. I realize we've got young voices in the audience, and that's okay. Davin was up at 5:30 this morning, and I had my pause time downstairs, and he was playing behind me and beside me. And you can still pause in the presence of children when you pause to be in the presence of the Lord. You can do that. God, we love you, and we give you praise for being so kind to us. I just keep going back to that, Father, every day of my life. It's just how kind you are. You forgave us of sin through your Son, Jesus. And not only has his blood cleansed me from my past, but his blood prepares me for the future to be in heaven with you. So, God, today, as we talk about life and death and being satisfied in both those places, open our hearts and minds to be listening and attentive. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, you can probably guess by the topic of the sermon in your bulletin insert, but the Rolling Stones sang about it. Mick Jagger and Rolling Stones sang about it. Downstairs, I know this is certain, there's a bag downstairs of Snickers. They talk about it. And the world says that unless I have stuff, money, and a career, I won't get it. What do you think it is?
Satisfaction.
That's right, satisfaction. Now, I would tell you that if you're bringing in Halloween candy, satisfaction only comes through dark chocolate. Just let that be a thought. Okay? Be a thought for you. And so how much of our satisfaction is based on what you think satisfaction is? How much of your satisfaction do you think is based on what your idea of satisfaction is? As I contemplate that with you, what if I told you that being satisfied in life has nothing to do with anything you think it should? And would you be interested in hearing it? There's a man who just died and is delivered to a local funeral home, and he's wearing an expensive, expertly tailored black suit. I have true assurance this did not happen with Prue Dunphy, but I guess it could. There was a female blonde mortician, and she asked the deceased wife how she wanted her husband's body dressed. She points out that the man looks great in his black suit that he's already wearing, but the wife, the new widow, says, "Nope. I've always thought my husband looks best in a blue suit, and so I want him in a blue suit." So she gives the blonde mortician a check, blank check, and says, "I don't care what it costs. I want to make sure for the viewing my husband is in a blue suit." Well, the woman returns the next day to the wake there, and to her delight, she finds her husband dressed in a gorgeous blue suit with a subtle chalk stripe down the suit, and she thinks it looks perfect on him. So she says to the blonde mortician, she says, "Whatever the cost, I'm very satisfied. You did an excellent job, and I'm very grateful. How much did you spend?" To her astonishment, the blonde mortician presents her the blank check back and says, "There's no charge, no charge whatsoever." She goes, "No, really. I really appreciate what you've done to him. I'm totally satisfied with this exquisite blue suit that you have on him." And the blonde says, "Well, honestly," she says, "it costs nothing. You see, a deceased gentleman came in yesterday about your husband's size, and he was wearing an attractive blue suit. And I asked his wife if she minded him going to his grave wearing a black suit instead. And she said it made no difference to her as long as he looked nice. So I switched the heads." Ooh.
Ooh. I'm sorry, Rick. That was a bad funeral home joke.
Hard work that is.
You said you may try that later? Well, we're talking about satisfaction, and I'm hoping by the end of the study you may have a switched head moment. More of a changed heart moment. That's what I'm hoping for. And so if you got your Bibles, go with me to Genesis 25. We're not going to stay there very long, so we're going to go right into Hebrews 11. And so I want to give you an idea what satisfaction looks like and how most people think satisfaction looks like, but God's idea of satisfaction is completely different, I think, in most cases. We've been following Abraham for 100 years. He's been in the promised land for 100 years. We've been following him since his calling. And now we're going to see Abraham died 175 years old, 175-year-old man. So Genesis 25, I'm looking at verse 1. Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimron and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua and Jokshan because the father of Sheba and became the father of Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and the Tushim and the Umim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Ephra, Hanak and Abida and Eldah. All these were the sons of Keturah. You ever come across a biblical list like that, read fast. No one can tell if you can read it right or not. Or if Vern's in your Bible study, make him read it. Verse 5, now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, old man, and satisfied with life. He was gathered to his people. And so I read that text with you, and there's something that stood out to me as I saw that. The NIV translates full of years is what the NAS translates satisfied in life. What's the New King James say, guys, back there? It says satisfied or full of years? Full of years. You look at the original text, it says satisfied. So I got to thinking about that, and I'm sure this is probably something that you probably think of as well. When you think of the word satisfaction, what comes to your mind? Food. Being well pleased, food, okay? I know that my family, there's 19 of us, get together every Sunday, and they can be full assured that at the end of Sunday dinner, they are satisfied. And if they're not, that's their fault. Because they've had plenty to eat on. My wife fixed great meals every Sunday. And so when I think of satisfied, I think of someone who's so full, they push away from the table. And they're like, they're done. I'm just pleased. Quick question here. At this point in your life right now, where you are right now in your life, how are you doing towards living and even dying in satisfaction? How are you doing in that regard? Living and eventually dying in satisfaction. Would you say you're on track to living and dying in satisfaction? Because both those things are happening in your life right now, right? You're living, you're here, and you have a dying coming soon. And so as I think that, would you say you're off the rails? And at some point, you kind of wonder in your day, am I ever going to arrive at the train station of satisfaction? Am I ever going to get there? Because I just don't seem to be satisfied. And what if I told you today that through this lesson, you can learn to be on the right track towards arriving at that train station of satisfaction? Would you be willing to listen? Agreed? Well, good, because I found the same thing helpful to me. So can you imagine this? I want you to think of your life as this way. If you know Jesus Christ today, that you are a blessing. You're especially a blessing when you go through life satisfied. When you're a person who is satisfied in life and you're everyday engaged with other relationships, how do you think people are going to respond to you? Do you think they'll be blessed or not blessed? When you live a satisfied life, you are actually blessing people. I have been a respiratory therapist since the 1990s, early 1990s, and I've seen lots of people die. I've seen Christians die and non-Christians die, and every time I've seen a Christian die with complete satisfaction on their face, what do you think it does to the family around them? Great comfort. So there is a ministry for you and I living in satisfaction and eventually dying in satisfaction, with that look of satisfaction, that appeal of satisfaction. So let this be our goal today. Let's make this our goal today. We want to leave this place understanding how to be satisfied. Amen? Can we make that our goal? Okay. So point number one is this. We're going already ahead in Romans 8:11. Gee whiz. Hebrews 11 passage. This is our first point today. Being obedient to God by faith is satisfaction. Being obedient to God by faith is satisfaction. I remember a number of years ago, I told this story. It was a young girl who came to her mother, and she was crying and terribly upset. And she says, "Honey, what's the matter?" She goes, "Daddy used a bad word with me." She goes, "I can't believe that. Your husband's a great guy. He didn't even cuss or anything like that. He didn't say a bad word to you, honey." "Yes, he did. He said a bad word." "Well, what did he say?" "He said obey." How many times do you and I find the word obey a bad word? Probably do more than we think. Hebrews 11, verse 8. That's what the Bible says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, and what's that next word? Obeyed. And you remember how Abraham started? We picked up Abraham 100 years ago, and I know I haven't been preaching that long. Some of you think I have, but I haven't. But 100 years ago, we picked up Abraham's story in Genesis 12 and started with obedience. God said, "I want you to move from your country. I want you to move from your father and your family, and I want you to go to another country and settle there. That's what I want you to do." Okay? And think about this. Obedience will always lead you someplace. Okay? Obedience will always lead you to a place of sacrifice. And we've learned that in Abraham's life. Remember, Abraham's faith is whose faith? Well, ours, because the Bible says that in Galatians 3. It says that there. So obedience to God will always lead you to a place of sacrifice. Think about this. And sacrifice will always, and with sacrifice always comes a satisfaction that only God can provide. That's not on your sermon point, but that's a profound point. Obedience always leads to sacrifice, and through that sacrifice, you can get only a satisfaction that God can provide. Only God can do that through that kind of sacrifice. Genesis 22, God commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac. What did he do? He obeyed. He got up early in the morning. He did not procrastinate. He got up early in the morning and took his son to the altar and was going to offer his son up to God as a sacrifice. And just at the right time, he's about to plunge the knife. What did God do? God stopped Abraham, okay, from sacrificing his son. He looked at a bush nearby, and what did he find? A ram stuck there in the bush. You see what God always does? God will lead you to the place of sacrifice, and God always provides to satisfy what he wants for your life. That's how God does things, okay? So obedience to God will always lead you to a place of sacrifice. And with sacrifice always comes a satisfaction that only God can provide. Only God can provide. So just when you think obedience to God will cost you, God shows up and the new reality is obedience to God blesses you to be a blessing. Obedience to God blesses you to be a blessing. Did Jesus learn obedience? Oh, yeah, I did. The Bible says that. It says that in Hebrews. But look what Jesus said in Luke 11, 27 to 28. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary," read this with me, "blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." So who's blessed, according to this text? Those who hear the word of God and do what? Okay, observe it or obey it. So, folks, here's the deal. You must be obedient to God and his word to experience satisfaction. If you want any satisfaction in your life whatsoever, you've got to be in that Bible. You've got to be in the word. You've got to have someone teaching you God's word in your life, and you've got to do what with it? You've got to obey it. If you want satisfaction in life, you've got to obey God's word. Okay? We saw that last week. We saw it last week with Joyce. On Sunday night, Joyce on Sunday said, "Hey, I want to be immersed in Christ." And we came down here and immersed Joyce in Christ on Sunday evening right here. So thank you, Joyce, for that obedience. We saw about the Allen family. The Allen family immersed in Christ the Sunday before. There are people around you who are reading God's word and obeying it. We all must do the same. The second point I see is this. Being a stranger on earth to live in heaven with God is satisfaction. Being a stranger on earth to live in heaven with God is satisfaction. Did you hear about the guy who went to heaven? There's a guy who went to heaven, and when he got to heaven, it wasn't what he wanted. He didn't like how heaven was arranged and like how it was all cracked up to be. And he approached God and said, "God, I'm suing you because I'm dissatisfied with heaven." And God says, "Good luck finding a lawyer up here." What do you think heaven's like? I mean, seriously, if you have a right vision for heaven, what will your life on earth be like? Because think about that. If you have the right vision for heaven, then you're going to be living in such a way on this earth that you're living for heaven. Okay? And I'm going to be more specific for you with a question. What is the evidence you are living for heaven? What is the evidence? If there was a court of law today that arrested you and said, we want to arrest you because you're living for heaven, what would that evidence look like? And then two is, what is the evidence that you desire to be with God in heaven for eternity? I think sometimes we have heaven in mind, but we divorce God from it, we divorce Jesus from it. You see, heaven's not heaven unless God and Jesus are there. If your heaven doesn't involve God or Jesus, then that's called hell. And so, think about this for you and I. What is that evidence that you desire to be in heaven, the presence of God, for eternity? There's a man named Paul Gilbert, he wrote this, and he said this, you are writing a gospel. This is what he said. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. People read what you write, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? So you are writing a gospel how often? Every day. Who's reading the gospel? People around you. They're watching what you're doing. That's the gospel you're writing. And if someone were to follow your gospel every day that you're writing down, by your actions and your deeds, where would they say you're living for? And so if people look at your life, what would they say? Look at Hebrews 11, verse 9. We'll start in verse 8 and 1 through verse 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing what he was, where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he lived as what? Stranger, alien, in the land of promise, as a foreign land, going in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Abraham lived like an alien stranger in the land. Now notice it also said something about Abraham. Because we notice that he lived in the promised land for how long? 100 years. Lived there 100 years. Had he received anything yet in 100 years' time? Only one time did he receive land. Remember when it was? It's when he buried his wife. And he got a funeral plot for his wife, and that's the only time he got land in the promised land to him. But look in verse 10. Now, I know this is true, that for some of us, there's sometimes we're wondering, I don't know why I'm still here living where I'm living. I would like to be gone from this place. Sometimes probably in August when the humidity is high, you're thinking, I'd like to be out west where there's no humidity and the temperature's cool. I can remember when we moved up here and Ashley was a 14-year-old girl. And I said, the Lord is leading us to this place. And she said, he's not leading me. She says, I'm going to stay here. She even reached out some friends and said, I'm not moving with Mom and Dad. I'm staying. Well, we got her convinced to move to Worth County. And guess what happened? She married a good fellow and had a good family. You see, there's sometimes we go to a land that doesn't look so promising because we're holding out for something good. Look what happened, verse 10. Verse 10. For he was looking for what? A city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is who? It's God. You see, there's a reason that you and I hold on to things in a place where we don't think we're always got promised to us, because we were looking for something. What are we looking for? We're looking for a better place, aren't we? Aren't we looking for a better place? Something that looks good. It meant this, that Abraham desired to live in a city with a permanent and eternal foundations, and who's the architect and builder? It's God. Now, it's mindful of this. Be mindful of this. When Abraham left where he was living, I suspect that he was living in a house. That's my suspicion. The reason is because more and more we hear throughout the scriptures that Abraham says he's living in the tents. Even Jacob, his son, Isaac and Jacob later on, I'm sorry, Jacob was a man of the tents. And so as I say that, Abraham was like living in a house, but now God had him living out of tents in the promised land. And so, why was he satisfied to live in tents for 100 years? I just read to you. He's looking forward to what? Something different. He's looking forward to some place with permanence that God was going to provide for him. Now, did Abraham have desires while living on the earth? Oh, yeah, he did. Did he mess it up? How many times did he give his wife away to another man? 2 times. Okay. We see him give his wife away to another man. He did that twice. Okay. He at least got remarried. We know that. It says we just read that in Genesis 25. We know he's disobedient to God at times, but sometimes he moved and God didn't tell him to move. He was acting on desires. And here's what happens sometimes in your own life. Our desires sometimes trick us to believe that our satisfaction is found in something here on earth. Our desires will trick us like that. Our heart will trick us like that. That you, it can satisfy your desires on earth, and that's not true. You know who C.S. Lewis is, correct? C.S. Lewis, the author C.S. Lewis, you know him. He said this, C.S. Lewis said this. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And haven't you been there before? It's 9:30 at night, you've been watching TV, it's worthless. You think, there's got to be something good to eat. You go to the fridge, it's all moldy. You're like, what do I got here? It's time to realize something. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. So if this world is not your home, that means your satisfaction comes where? Somewhere else than here. And so as I say that to you, you cannot, think about this, you cannot be the Christian that lives for and gives into their earthly desires, thinking that earth will satisfy those desires. You can't be that kind of Christian. You cannot be that kind of Christian that lives for the world desires. You can't be that kind of Christian because you're not living for the place you want to go. Think about this. If you are living for and given into your earthly desire, you give the appearance you don't desire to be with God in heaven. That's what you give the appearance of. If you're living for and giving into your earthly desires, you're giving the appearance you don't desire to be with God in heaven. This was written in Life magazine in 1905. This was written in Life magazine in 1905. Anybody here born before 1905? Okay. Not you, Vern, right? 1905. Life magazine. A Christian is a man who feels repentance on a Sunday for what he's done on Saturday and is going to do it on Monday. Read again. 1905 said this. A Christian man is a man who feels repentance on a Sunday, what is done on Saturday, and is going to do it on Monday. Has anything changed since 1905? We still want to do the same things, don't we? We still want to do the same thing on Monday that we shouldn't have done on Saturday. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. John the Baptist, listen to this. John the Baptist, when he was preaching, saw that people called themselves God followers, but they still lived a life of following themselves. Okay? I want you to listen to what he said in Matthew 3:8. Okay? Let's read this together. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I like how the New International Reader Version said. It said this. I'll read it with me again. Live in a way that shows you've turned away from your sins. That's what it means for you to follow Jesus Christ on the earth. Okay? How many people in this world, not talking about you, but you are in this world, but how many people in this world who don't know Jesus turn away from their sins? None. That's why you're weird. That's why you're odd. That's why you're strange. That's why you're an alien. That's why you take communion on Sunday mornings, because you do not want to do what the world does. And this is how the world knows, this is how God knows that you're a stranger on the earth. The people living on the earth don't repent. The people living for heaven repent daily. The people on the earth, they don't repent. The people living for heaven repent daily. That's what we do. So here's what you got to do to live like a stranger in this world. You want satisfaction, here's what's got to happen. You must live like a repentant stranger on earth looking to live with God in heaven to experience satisfaction. You've got to do that. You've got to do that, okay? Live like a repentant stranger. I am weird, I'm strange, I'm fully accepting it. Third point today is this. Trusting God with the impossible is satisfaction. Trusting God with the impossible is satisfaction. Look at Hebrews 11:11-12. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since also she considered him faithful, who had promised. Therefore, this is verse 12, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. There are just some things too impossible to believe. It's impossible to lick your own elbow. You want to try it? I see you, Jim. You're trying. It's impossible to lick your own elbow. Can't do it. You probably don't believe this, but I think it's true. It's impossible to read with your eyes shut. It's impossible to sneeze with your eyes open. You ever tried that? Wow, great timing, Darlene. Were her eyes closed? It had to be. That's amazing. It's impossible to travel at light speed. It's impossible for your two-year-old to travel at your speed. It's impossible to teach a goldfish how to play the clarinet. It's impossible to eat just one chip. I think it would be, boy, for you. It's impossible to walk on water unless it's January. Impossible. There are some things that are impossible. You know what else is impossible? It's impossible for a 100-year woman to become pregnant. And some of you gals are saying, amen. Sarah and Abraham trusted God with the impossibility of their 100-year-old bodies to have a child. They trusted God with their 100-year-old bodies to have a child. And God is faithful to do many things. And one of those faithful things that God does is make possible the impossible. Let me ask you this question. How possible is it for you on your own ability to get to heaven? How possible? It's impossible. It can't happen. Okay? It's not going to get done. Okay? And here's what God did. God satisfied the impossibility of you getting to heaven by making it possible through the death of who? Jesus Christ, okay? You had 100% chance of never getting to heaven, but God satisfied that chance by making 100% certainty through the death of Jesus Christ you will get to heaven, okay? Now look, think about this. How many impossibilities will you perceive in your lifetime? How many impossibilities will you perceive in your lifetime? I mean, some of you folks that are older than me, obviously, you've probably been through a lot more life than me. In some of your years growing up and through life, did you think, this is impossible. I don't know how God's going to do it. It's impossible. I don't see how God's going to do it. Now, this may sound harsh. I want to share this with you. To be honest, who cares how many impossibilities you perceive? Who cares? Here's why it doesn't matter to us. The only thing that you must remember is the one impossibility God made possible. That's the only thing you got to remember. The forgiveness of your sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about this. If you dwell on that, think on that, really shatter in your heart, what will happen to the impossibilities you perceive? Will it matter? Will it matter? I don't think it'll matter. Look at this text. It's in Romans 5. Okay, Romans 5, 8 to 9. Let's read it together. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Before Jesus Christ, God's wrath was coming for who? Coming for you. Coming for me. Before Jesus Christ, God's wrath was coming for every one of us. It was a train that was coming hard and fast. How could you avoid the train of God's wrath? Can't do it. Can't do it. Okay? So, if you think about this, what satisfied the wrath of God? The blood of Jesus Christ. That was a wrath of God satisfied. Now I answer this question. What on earth can you find any more satisfactory than Jesus being willing to satisfy the wrath of God coming for you because of your sin? What on earth is more satisfying than that? Cake? Nice steak? Anything? Nothing. Nothing can satisfy you like that. Here's a question, kids. Are you satisfied that God is faithful to keep his promise to give you eternal life? Are you satisfied? So since God has demonstrated his faithfulness in making the impossible possible, don't you think you can trust him with anything? Don't you think you can? And you think about that for a moment, how that will work towards your satisfaction. You must live life trusting God in all, even impossible things. You must trust God in all, even impossible things, to experience satisfaction. You can say things like this: God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're the God of impossible. I trust you. And then what will happen with your emotions of dissatisfaction? The things of this world will go strangely dim. The things will start growing dimmer as you trust God with the impossibilities. So I told you this week that I got to drive to Kansas City to be with the family down there for a rehearsal, and then Derek and Ashley stayed down there last night, or cleaning up today with the wedding, with the reception area. And my wife and I drove back with us and the four kids. And I tell you something that's amazing. What do you think about having six people in a pickup truck? Six people in a pickup truck. And I was telling Stephanie on Friday when we went down that I have very fond memories of six people in a pickup truck. It wasn't a crew cab. You're exactly right. I have a crew cab Chevy, but when I was growing up, my dad had a 1977 Ford, and it was a Ranger. Now, the Rangers weren't the Rangers like we had now, a small truck. They're a bigger truck. Yeah. And it was just a straight bench seat, long bed on it. Dad had it redone, got the motor done on it, and it was just a sharp truck. It was a speed truck and that he sold speed in. It was just a great truck. Dad said when he got the motor redone on it, he put it in four high and scratched all four tires. It was a fun truck. I know firsthand that truck would be up to 110 miles an hour while going to school. However, there's no kids there that can drive her dead, right? Riley don't do that. So, one day, my family and I were heading to go see my grandparents. It was a snowy day, and we had all six of us in the truck. Now, I want to see if you can be keenly aware of what this means. What's it mean when you have six people in a single cab truck? What's it look like? Like this, okay? I was sitting right next to my dad, okay? And it was a snowy December day. Snow was blowing, and we were driving on the outskirts of Kirksville, Missouri. And as we were driving down the road, I had no fear whatsoever. I had no concept of bad weather whatsoever. I was just a kid, you know, maybe 8, 10, 9 years old. I don't know how old it was. But I was young enough that I wasn't in junior high. I knew that. But I was sitting there, and I enjoyed that. I absolutely enjoyed being pressed into that truck with my family. I think probably mostly because I was away from my brothers, because they were maybe on the other side of mom or something. I don't know. But I remember driving down that road, had the full confidence that Dad knew what he was doing. And as we were driving down the road, here comes the snow truck. It's pitch black at nighttime. Snow truck's coming. Snow's flying. It's a little blacktop road, hardly wide enough for two vehicles, let alone a snow truck and a truck. Dad pulls over as far as he can. And as that truck comes by, guess what that snow does? It pushes us right off in that ditch. There we went, right off in that ditch. And my mom's going, "Reese, Reese!" I didn't get nervous at all. You know what? I was next to my dad. And at that time, Dad was the best guy I knew. Strong, great guy, and just thought, Dad's got it covered, no problem. I didn't have even a fear in my mind. And so the truck scooted over, and Reese, what am I going to do? And I don't remember if Dad said anything, but he reached over on the floorboard and right between my legs here, and he grabbed the shift, the shifter in the forward drive. And he put that, because he always kept the hubs locked in. You know? They didn't have automatic hubs in those days. Pulled that thing back, and Dad got on it. And that old truck bucked and shook, and all of a sudden, popped right back up in the highway. And everybody was tickled pink, and I was like, wow, my dad's an amazing guy. Wow, that's pretty cool. And so I walked away from that moment, solidifying that I was completely satisfied with my dad driving that truck. Folks, who's driving your truck? Who's driving your truck? You may be off in the ditch right now, but I guarantee you, if you let God have the wheel, boy, there's a song like that to you. Let him handle it. If you're in a ditch of dissatisfaction, guess what he can do? He can get you out of it. He's a good dad. Very good dad. I want to pray with you. Let's stand together if you don't mind. God, we love you and appreciate you. And as we sing this song about amazing grace, Father, it is amazing that you're gracious to us and how you've been. And so, Father, each one of us in this room has been in a ditch of dissatisfaction. And we've had satisfaction. And Lord, we want the days of satisfaction to outnumber the days of dissatisfaction. So what would it mean, Lord, for us to go back through this message time today, at home on our own, just with you, and look at those three things? Because we want to live a satisfied life to encourage people around us. We want to be in heaven with you. Help us not to be selfish about that, Lord. And be people who want satisfaction in you. And Lord, if someone here today wants to talk after church, just spend some time together. They can look me up, Lord, or if there's a gal who wants to talk to another gal, I can help that woman find another woman in the church to talk to. No one in this place, Lord, needs to feel left alone. Everybody here has a friend. Thank you, Jesus, for satisfying us from the wrath of God. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Amazing grace, Rick. I first believed my change. 500 plus, yep. Well, hopefully by November we have a new ramp. Good stuff. Well, thanks for coming today. It's good to see you. Stick around if you can for a trunk or treat meeting after church. Sunday school. Seem like never before. Oh.
Yeah.